Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we bow our heads humbly in your presence this morning. May your word be our rule. May your Holy Spirit be our guide and teacher. And may we give the best part of ourselves to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. We are continuing our series today called Learning a Second Language. I kind of envy people who know a second language because I only know English. And it's a bit embarrassing because people know I'm from New Brunswick and they say, isn't New Brunswick the only officially bilingual province? And I say, yeah, I guess it is. Anyway, that's it. English is the only one for me. But I really admire people who know a second language because they have another way to express themselves. And oftentimes they've learned a language as a child and then they learn English. So they have a heart language, which is always precious and dear to them. That's what we're doing here. We're learning the language of the heart, the language of disciples, people who've been given a new heart by the Lord God. The old stony heart has been taken out, tells us that in Ezekiel 36. We saw that last week. And in its place, the Lord has given us a heart of flesh. And this heart of flesh is responsive to the Lord. It's responsive to his word. So because we have this new heart, we're like the description in Hebrews 4:12, which calls the Word of God living and active. We are living and active disciples. This living and active Word hits us. We respond to it. We love it. We come under its authority and its teaching. This is the language that forms us. The Word of God forms us and shapes us. It tells us who God is, what the gospel is, who the Lord Jesus is. Today's word is justification. And that word justification is something that people often think belongs to the dry and dusty theologian sitting in the ivory tower. That's not right. It's a word that is very important for us as disciples, and it really matters because it tells you what God has done for you. The word means to be counted righteous or to be declared righteous or right with God. God has pronounced you right with himself. It's courtroom language. It's legal language. And imagine a courtroom drama where the accused is standing in the prisoner's dock. The judge hears the evidence and the courtroom is packed. The family members are there just waiting for the guilty verdict. Everybody knows that the guy in the prisoner's box is guilty. The prisoner knows he's guilty. The judge knows he's guilty. And the whole courtroom knows he's guilty. And the moment comes, the judge is ready to give his decision. He brings the gavel down, and he says, not guilty. You may go free. Well, the courtroom explodes. People are incensed. They say, there is no justice. This is a miscarriage. It's corrupt. The judge is corrupt. And the judge says, wait a second, I'm satisfied. Justice is satisfied because a pure and righteous man of my own choosing, a perfect man, has come in and taken the place of the guilty. And the guilty man is free to go. That's justification. So to learn this word and to see how it's part of our identity, we need to see really two things. Two things that are going on in Scripture, and we'll be using Romans 3 as our guide today. So the first thing is, our relationship with God was broken, absolutely shattered. And secondly, only Christ could fix it. In this talk about justification, it's so important to know that we begin in brokenness, but we move to healing. We begin in the spiritual darkness, we move to the light of Christ. We begin in guilt, we move to freedom in Christ, free and told by the judge, you may go. Go live your life in the fullness of my joy. First, humanity's relationship with God was broken. Does this sound like a bit of an old-fashioned teaching, something that belongs to past centuries, to fire and brimstone teaching, that humanity's relationship with God was broken? Or was this something that Paul was hung up on? Just let me share a couple of passages from the Old Testament to show that this is actually a consistent picture from all of Scripture. From 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon is giving a prayer of dedication for the newly built temple. And as part of his prayer, he's talking about the people of Israel, and he says to God, when they, the people of Israel, sin against you, and he pauses and says, for there is no one who does not sin. And he goes on to say, when they do that, when they repent, have mercy on them. Solomon's recognizing that the people of Israel sin. He says, there's no one who doesn't sin. And then Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3, which says, God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Not even one. We move to our passage for today. Just before the passage for today, this is what Paul says. He says in Romans 3, beginning in verse number 9, he says, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, all humanity, are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. That's why Paul is saying that, because it's the consistent message of Holy Scripture, that humanity's relationship with God was absolutely broken. The question is, will we accept it? Will we accept this truth? Until we do, nothing's going to happen. Until we do, there's no justification, and we're left with that stony and cold heart. The consistent message of Scripture is that we need someone to make us right with God. We need someone to bring us justification. It's not about us finding something that's going to make us right. That's something that people have been doing from the dawn of time. We want to look for something to make us right with God. Paul mentions this here. He talks about the law, which is what the Jews were using to get right with God. But he says here in Romans 3, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. In other words, when you're in the courtroom and we know we're guilty, we're not declared right with God because of following the law. Paul says, rather, through the law, we actually become conscious of sin. That's the purpose of the law in the Old Testament. It shows us that we're lawbreakers. We need someone to keep the law for us because we can't keep it perfectly ourselves. If you're going to be declared right with God by keeping the law, you have to keep it perfectly. And nobody does that. Jesus made that really clear, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. In our secular world in which we live, and I think we all hopefully admit that Canada is a very secular country, so as Christians, we are living in a very secular culture. The secular approach says this, that we're all basically good. People are basically good. Yeah, sure, we need to improve, and we might want to improve, and maybe there's some really, really bad people who do really terrible things, but basically everyone is good, and we just need to try to make ourselves a little bit better. So the word sin falls really flat in the culture. It's a word that really offends many people. It seems to belong to another time. The idea that we need to be justified before a holy God is complete foolishness, because there's no judge. There's no judgment. Judgment is one of the dirtiest things and the cruelest things you could say to a secular person, because it somehow means that there's a judgment. There's a penalty that faces us. The spiritual but not religious people are tuning into spiritual things, but even they say, no, it's not about judgment. It's about finding the divine spark inside you. The spiritual but not religious really believe that there's a divine spark inside each of us. Whereas Christians, we take Scripture that says, actually, on your own, in your natural state, you have a stony heart. But then the Lord brings you to new birth and gives you the heart of flesh that can respond to Him. So the secular mind says, no, God doesn't judge. If there is a God, He certainly doesn't judge. He only loves, so be a good person. And Jesus was a great teacher, but not the Savior, because who needs to be saved? Because no one sinned that badly. Then we move to the biblical teaching. This is the biblical worldview. Listen to Romans 3:23, which sounds quite harsh to secular ears. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's a clear challenge, isn't it, to human pride and human self-centeredness. It says that even the sweetest person, even the nicest person, falls under this banner of falling short of the glory of God. This is the Bible's blanket statement. As a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, if that sounds harsh to you, if Romans 3:23 is something that you really struggle to accept, I'd like to ask you if you're reading Scripture in its plain and natural sense, or are you doing something that we so easily do, where we want to impose our own viewpoint on Scripture? We want to take our preference for what we want and impose that on God's Word. Romans 3:23 and other parts of Scripture really have no wiggle room. There's no wiggle room that's meant to be given here, but we love wiggle room. Really, on this first point, there's no wiggle room. Humanity's relationship with God was broken. That leads us to the second point here, is that we need someone to fix it. And the only one who could fix it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So justification is all about God's grace. It's all about God's love being poured out. So often when we say God is love, we sometimes think it's kind of sappy. But as Christian disciples, we stand under the cross, don't we? And when we look at the cross, when we imagine Jesus on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, we realize this is not sappy love. This is not shallow love. This isn't cheap or easy grace. This is costly love. Blood was shed. It's grace freely given. According to Romans 3, how did Jesus actually fix the relationship? And how did he show God's love? How did he actually show what justification is? Well, let's move briefly through the passage. If you have your Bible, just look at Romans 3, verse 21. I'll just make a few quick points here. Paul says here, "The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." The righteousness of God has been made known. Made known how? Well, made known in the person of Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh and walking among us, going to the cross for sinful people, and also being testified to by the law and the prophets. This is something Jesus went into with his own followers. Go to Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus taught his disciples, he takes them to the Old Testament, which was the scripture they had and they used. He said, "The law and the prophets all testify about me." This is how God has made his righteousness known. And then look at Romans 3, verse 22, which says, "This righteousness," you could put in justification there, "it's given through faith in Jesus Christ." Through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, our faith is focused on Christ. Our faith isn't focused on ourselves, on our own ability. It's not focused in a very ethereal way on some unknown God. Our faith is actually focused like a laser beam on Christ. He's the object. He's the object of our faith. We cling to him. In the old language of the old writers, we cling to Christ. Then verse 23 again, which is that reminder there, before we get too cocky, where we are apart from Christ. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But then in verse 24, it says, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Again, we're reminded again that this gift is given by grace, God's grace given freely to us. God gives it freely. We receive it. It's without cost. It's given by grace. It's received by faith. And then verse 25, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood." Christ was presented. The gift was given. If you read through these words a few times, you get a sense here of forward movement. This is the love of God in action. It moves forward towards a goal. The goal is to make Christ known, and then to redeem a people, to make people righteous, to justify us before the pure and holy God. All of these actions are pointing to the love of God made known in Christ, to Christ who is willing to exchange his purity for our impurity, to take our torn and dirty robes, our sin, to put it on himself and to give us instead his clean and pure robe of righteousness. This is a great reminder for us that there's no way for us to earn this gift or deserve it or find it on our own. It's given freely by the gracious God who loves his people. Justification is all about the love of God, God moving towards his people in love. He justifies because he chooses and loves his people. He wants to do it. He's pleased with his people. This is all counterintuitive because our minds naturally want to think that we find something, that we find the gospel, that we find the Lord. But here we're reminded that the gospel comes by grace. It also comes with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. It's demonstrated through the word of Scripture. It's communicated through the word of Scripture. This justification that we make as part of our vocabulary, this is a word of power. It's a word of comfort as well. It's a word from the loving father to his adopted child. We're reminded here that as God's children, we left home, didn't we? When we turned against God, when we rebelled, we left home. We were the prodigal. When the Lord brought us to new birth, we turned around and we headed back home. But long before we got home, what did God the Father do? He ran to meet us. He ran to welcome us and say, "You're justified in my sight. You're righteous because the righteousness of my Son has been given to you. There's been an exchange and you're now free." That's the word. How do we apply it? How do we apply it on Monday morning as we go about our regular lives? Well, for this, I'd just like to move to Romans 5 and just a couple of verses there. Romans 5, 6, then verse 8. Let me read verse 6 to you. Paul says, "At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And then verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Tells us a couple of huge things, hugely important things. It helps us, I think, hopefully understand justification and then have it influence us in a daily sense as disciples, because this word must become part of our vocabulary. It must change the way we think about ourselves, about God, and how we act as disciples. Romans 5, 6 and 8 tell us that Christ died for the powerless. In other words, we were powerless to save ourselves. We have no ability to save ourselves. We have no ability to endure God's judgment, only in Christ. Christ died for us to demonstrate God's love. So there's a powerlessness, but then there's a demonstration of his love. Justification takes shape in your life and takes root in your life when you embrace your powerlessness. Embrace your powerlessness and your inability. Embrace your rags, not as a badge of honor, but as reality of who you are apart from Christ. Then accept the physical demonstration of God's love, which is made known in Christ. Justification isn't a dry and dusty word that theologians argue about and debate in the ivory tower. This is a living word for the disciple. It's a living word for all of us. This tells us who we are. We're regenerate. We're born again. We're justified in God's sight. How can you use this word in your daily language, and how can it shape your life in Christ? I'd like to make a couple of suggestions. Let it remind you, let justification remind you of your powerlessness to change your situation. Let it remind you that you're accepted by the righteousness of Christ. That's a healthy place for a disciple to be. It's an incredibly healthy place. It sounds a bit strange. Some may say it sounds a bit crazy, a bit of madness. You mean it's a healthy place to say I'm powerless to change myself? But I should be confident that Christ has changed me in God's sight? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. The disciple should be in that place where we recognize and accept that we're powerless to change our situation. But then being confident that the righteousness of Christ has changed our standing with God. We can't change ourselves. Christ has changed us in front of his Father. Listen to Paul in another letter, 1 Corinthians 1. It's a fairly long passage, but I'd like to read this because it brings these threads together. It really talks about the foolishness of the message. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preached Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. God chose the lowly things of this world. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Friends, this is a foolish message to the secular mind. But to disciples, it's thrilling language. It's beauty. It's our language, meant to be learned. So use this word. Use this word, justification. It's given by God. It's made known by God. It's a living and active word. And this word, justification, is a word that speaks incredible comfort to the disciple. It's a word of huge comfort. It takes away any pressure to be worthy of God's blessing. It takes that pressure away because it says, I can't do it. I can't live up to that standard. I never could. But because of Christ, I've been declared right with God. Christ took the place of judgment for me to set me free. And it's a gift that's never taken away. It's never taken away. So justification means that we're free to live in Christ. As people who are following, who are running the race, who are being sanctified over the course of a lifetime, the once broken relationship has been fixed and we've been healed. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for this important word that you've revealed to us, the word justification. Lord, would you please drive this word deep into our minds, and may it thrill our minds with the good news that we are righteous in your sight because of Christ. He's the precious gift. Never going to be taken from us. He knows us as his sheep. We know his voice, and he's called to us. Lord, we thank you for this precious gift. Amen.